All right, great. This morning we want to recap the series that we've been doing called Battle Ready. And next we're going to go into the Old Testament again. It's been a long time since we've been in the Old Testament, but it's time to get back in there, and we're going to do 1 Kings. We're going to continue on with the history of Israel and the relationship that God established with mankind, especially with Israel, and you know what it looks like. And it kind of sounds with that it's going to be kind of boring and that doesn't have a lot of application for us. But what we're going to find is that there is a lot of application relationally with God that we find in 1 Kings. So you should look forward to that. It's going to be a good thing. Until we look and we understand what it's like to have the divided kingdom, what happened with the divided kingdom, why the kingdom was divided in the first place, and all the things that happened with that, then the Old Testament prophetic books really don't make any sense because it has so much to do with the Assyrian and Babylonian exiles. And frankly, most Christians don't know anything about those exiles. They don't even know that there was one, let alone two of those in the first place. Well, since Susan and I are leaving to visit Romania today for a couple of weeks, you guys are going to be blessed with some young blood in the pulpit. Next week is going to be Josh, and then 2 weeks from now is going to be Landon. Hopefully not a surprise to either of them, but you know, going to be blessed with that. Then we're going to get into 1 Kings with that. But as we look at the series of Battle Ready, as we understand the spiritual battle that we are a part of as the church today, we can sometimes feel like those 300 Spartans as they're facing down the Persian army. There's so many of them that are attacking them, it feels like, or it is an earthquake coming towards them. They're under attack by that many foes. And remember, the story is being told by a survivor of this battle of Thermopylae, the Hot Gates. And it's supposed to be an inspiring story, an army of Spartans fighting this huge army of Persians coming against them. And this one storyteller is a survivor of that. He's wounded, and so King Leonidas sends him and says, go tell the people about what we've done in this place so that they would understand it. And though it's based upon historic events, it's meant to be seen as a motivational speech. It's supposed to be understood to be something that's brought to the people to exaggerate the exploits of these people so that it will spur on other Spartans to pick up arms and fight against the Persians later on. Well, our feelings can also be exaggerated. And it can exaggerate the truth. And that's the reason that a lot of preachers today will dedicate their ministries to feeding off people's emotions. We can feed off of people's emotions and really get people going with it. And the problem with that is that it takes away from the truth and keeps us from being steadfast with that. What we want to do for us is to focus on Scripture, upon truth, so that our emotions neither carry us too high nor too low. But we want to be steadfast. We want to be immovable. The true stories of Scriptures are sometimes accused of being exaggerated. They're sometimes accused of being embellishments of what really happened in history. But the thing is that Daniel really did the things that Scripture tells us that Daniel did. The things that are spoken of David, actually, David did those things. And Moses and Elijah. And of course, Jesus did all the things that is written of them in Scripture, including, for Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. Jesus and those people did all of those different things and much more. And Jesus now, of course, being seated at the right hand of the Father in that place of power and authority. And I don't know if you saw the sign at the one church in town, but it says, missing Easter? We celebrate all 50 days of Easter. And they're talking about from Passover to Pentecost. And so Passover, when Jesus was crucified, until Pentecost. And so that's a good thing. We celebrate all those days, but We celebrate Easter like every day of our lives, don't we? Because like Scripture says, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He will quicken, He will make alive your body, your physical body, the same way, resurrect you as well, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And so, when we look at the things that happened to the people in the Scripture, if everything that's spoken of them happened to them, past tense, then what about the things that Scripture talks about us, speaks of the church? If it speaks of them and those things happened, then what about the things that it speaks of the church, present tense and future tense? Aren't those things going to happen too? Aren't those things just as sure for us? The Scripture talks about the things that Jesus was going to do, and they're all fulfilled in His first coming. And so we look and we see those things are absolutely guaranteed. We've seen them to be sure. So the things that are spoken of Jesus' second coming, those things are guaranteed just as assured, aren't they? And so the things about the church are just as assured and guaranteed for us, are they not? Now, King Leonidas and the 300, they had no illusions that they were going to stand against these Persian army, this 150,000 men in this Persian army. They just felt that they had to let the world, and especially their fellow Greeks, know that they could stand up to Xerxes. And in fact, within 150 years, the world changed. Through Alexander the Great, they would conquer the Persians and take control of the known world. And we saw that back in our study of Daniel. We see with Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the statue that he had, that the Medo-Persian Empire with the breast and the arms of silver, but the Greeks came in and they were the belly and the thighs of this statue. And so it came to pass just as Scripture said it was going to. Anyway, for us, with our study called Battle Ready, looking at what Paul has written to his generals, Timothy and Titus, and the orders that he's given to the church in fighting the good fight, we shouldn't have the illusion that we're going to defeat Satan and that evil will stop existing in the world today. That's not our purpose. Instead, we should have the understanding that he is already defeated and that he will ultimately perish. But we fight against his last-ditch efforts. He is still fighting even though he is defeated. If you're a Lord of the Rings fan, maybe you will understand that Balrog, even though he was defeated, tried to defeat Gandalf and take him into destruction. Do you remember that part? You shall not pass! And so he falls, but he takes his whip and he grabs Gandalf by the ankle and tries to destroy him as well. And so Satan is trying to drag off people, God's prized possession, down into destruction with him as well. And our battle is for the souls of these people. And as we've seen in these pastoral epistles, in order to fight this fight, we must have the right weapons, the right enemy, and the right attitude. And that's our outline for this morning. Our text for this is the three epistles that we have been reading, and it will recap and give us an application for this. What are we to do with this information? How do we fight this spiritual battle? First, the right weapons. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." They're not flesh. They're not carnal if you're used to the King James Version. They are not for the destruction of people, but for spiritual fortresses. And what are those spiritual fortresses? Remember that not for people. We are not trying to destroy people. I mean, it seems obvious to us, but it doesn't seem obvious to a lot of Christians apparently, because they try to use the weapons that they have in order to destroy people. Well, Paul continues in 2 Corinthians by saying, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Those fortresses are false ideas and understanding about God and about ourselves that we and others have. We are held prisoner and powerless when our minds do not think with a proper worldview, biblical worldview. And this is a battle for the mind that I have mentioned before. And even though we hopefully have come to the place of understanding to have enough faith to accept Christ, many Christians fail to protect what they think and allow carnal and fleshly and sinful thoughtful processes to direct their lives. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, he writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Well, this is, of course, a study of its own. But recognize that the devil has a scheme. He has a plan, and he has targeted you. And you need to put on your armor to withstand him, to be able to retaliate and to be able to fight back. Two pieces of armor I want to talk about in particular. The first one is the helmet to protect the mind, because he's going to attack your mind. We need to be able to fight back against that. And the second one is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And we see that in Timothy and Titus, because in that he speaks of truth. He uses the word truth 13 times to Timothy and Titus. And then he uses adverbs over, pronouns over and over again, referring back to those. So more than 13 times he speaks about truth to them. For one, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrine of demons." In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." Now, Paul's admonition to Timothy after these statements, the first one he says, you point out these the true things. And after the second one in 2 Timothy 4, 5, he says, but you endure these things. And those things are very true for us individually and as a body as well, a body of believers as well. It doesn't matter what church down the street has a low view of Scripture. We need to have a high view of Scripture. It doesn't matter what celebrity pastor has contrary biblical doctrine. We need to make sure that we endure. You endure. You stand fast. You hold strong to what the Scripture has to say. You hold to what the truth is, regardless of what anybody else has to say. These are the words that Paul is telling to Timothy and to Titus in order to pass on to future generations. And that's what they've done for us as well. Because doctrine defines who you are by what you believe. Doctrine defines who you are by what you believe. Regardless of what, of when Jesus returns, of who Antichrist is, the mission, the message, and the method of the church remains the same as it was back then. So we have to hold strong to those things. We have to have the same thing that they had back then, the same Word of God that they had back then, and make those things the fighting strengths that we have for us today. Now, in the video, we see the phalanx. We see the strategy that they had with the shields. They had many men, but really they had one shield. They had one wall of shields there. And Leonidas gives instruction earlier in the movie where he says, you are to cover the man next to you from his knees to his neck. The Romans and other people had the same kind of strategy with that, and they were able to hold off vast numbers of people who were attacking them with that. But the body of Christ, we are many members, but we're one body, and we need to cover one another. We need to cover one another with prayer. We need to cover one another with words of encouragement. We need to cover one another by washing one another's wounds with the Word of God. And it doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. It isn't just random. We need to be deliberate about our relationship with one another, about being a part of one another. It takes discipline and desire and not just knowing your equipment, not just knowing your weapons, but knowing the person next to you, knowing the people who are fighting with you, with these people in their battle formations. Their battle formations, when the battle started, they knew who was fighting next to them. They had their starting fighting positions. But after the battle began, and the confusion came with it, deaths came and things, and they needed to reform the ranks. It didn't matter who was next to them, because each and every one of them knew their job. Each and every one of them could be trusted to be able to be the protection for the person next to them. And so they did trust them. Just like last week, you guys trusted one another. Many of you guys trusted each other enough to be able to speak about things and wounds in your lives that you didn't even know that you could talk about, did you? This message, you'll probably forget before breakfast. But you won't forget last week. Anyway, our weapons are not flesh, because our enemy is not flesh. It's not people. We have to have the right enemy. And remember, and I've said it 100 times, the non-believer is not the enemy. They are prisoners of this spiritual war. Regardless of how corrupt they are, regardless of how evil they are, regardless of how sinful the non-believer is, they are not the enemy. Their minds and their eyes have been veiled to the truth, and they are prisoners of the spiritual war. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Did you catch that? Who desires that some people, but not all people, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is our weapon, right? Truth. And its purpose is salvation, not condemnation, not destruction, not an air of superiority, not of arrogance, not of trying to destroy other people because of our greatness, but of salvation for other people. And did you understand that Paul wants this for the man, because it says kings and all who are in authority? He wants it for the man who is going to put Paul to death. I want you to pray even for the people who are going to put you to death. And many of these people that Paul is writing to are going to be put to death for Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, I want God to save him. I want God to be able to forgive him. Not so that Paul's life can be saved, but so that Nero can live eternally. Paul has a love for the lost, even as evil as Nero is. And I've told you about some of the things about Nero, about how evil he was, about how he would take Christians and how he would strip them down naked and he would have them pull his chariot through Rome as he rode naked on the back of it, whipping these guys. About how he would take whole families and how he would dip them in an oily tar pitch kind of a thing, and he would light whole families on fire in his gardens as he had parties out in his garden area and light them and burn them alive. He was a wicked, evil man, and Paul says God would even save him if he would come to the place of repentance. God loves that intensely. And if God would love them so intently, then he will love anyone. Prisoners of war need to be set free, even if sometimes they won't accept that. Kings and all who are in authority are not the enemy. Our president, Trump, is not the enemy. Whether you voted for him or not, he is not the enemy. Neither is he a hero of the faith. He is a deeply flawed human being who has done some good things and some bad things for this country, just like every other president before him. Lawmakers, ones like just legalized abortion, even in New York, where it's now legal to give a lethal injection to a perfectly healthy baby who is in the midst of being born. They are not the enemy. They are symptoms of the spiritual darkness that this nation is in. They are deceived, they are wicked, and their hearts are desperately far from God. But even they are able to be saved. They are able for God to reach. These lawmakers got a majority of votes from the American citizens, living or dead, and are simply representing that darkness that we find ourselves in. They're a symptom. They're simply a symptom. If they were our enemies, it would require an earthly weapon made for the flesh. But the weapons of our warfare are not for the flesh. We must engage the darkness with the weapons of light. Do we? I mean, do we? Do we engage the darkness with weapons of light? Do you remember from 2 Timothy when we looked at the duties of a soldier from 2 Timothy chapter 2? We read and it says, "Endure hardship with me as good soldiers of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so they may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." And we looked and we saw that the four duties of a soldier were to enlist, to endure suffering, to entangle not in the world, and to engage. So are we praying earnestly for our nation? Are we praying for revival, renewal, and an awakening spiritually for our nation? Are we engaging with these weapons of light? Check out the lives of Daniel. Check out the lives of Jeremiah, if you want to see what that's like. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because he prayed for the nation of Israel. Again, in this whole time of exile and going into captivity and etc. He wept for his nation because he knew the spiritual darkness that they were in and understood that the captivity was coming because of their lack of repentance. When you understand the problems that are coming, it may motivate you to prayer. It may motivate you to tears, and it should. Are we engaging with the weapons of light? Are you sharing the gospel with people? Are you sharing the gospel? This is how we share the light of Christ. When you look at the place where Paul is here, he isn't talking about political change with people. Political change came after spiritual change came, just as it always does. Political change doesn't bring spiritual change. Spiritual change brings about political change. And until the light comes to the world, there is no political change that is going to be permanent or of any value. Are you interceding on the behalf of people specifically and people that you know? This is how light defeats darkness. But we have to enlist. We have to endure. We have to not be entangled in this world. And we need to engage in it. Because that's where the battle is. That's where the battle is. Anything else that we're getting involved in is just a distraction from it. It's a diversion from where the battle is. There's a movie called The Longest Day. Have you seen it? It's got more stars in it than the Milky Way galaxy, man. It's a great movie. But in it, as we're watching the D-Day operation, you've got the 101st Airborne as they're going into Normandy as well. And one of the things that they did is they dropped a bunch of fake paratroopers, little dummies, and they had firecrackers and stuff, and they drop them over there, and they're firing off all their fireworks and stuff like that. The enemy comes and attacks dummies, but who's really the dummy, right? They attack over here, and then they flank them and get around them and are able to support the beach invasion because of that diversion. And that's what Satan's trying to do to us, get us away from the real battle so that he can flank us and keep us out of the battle. Well, this is where we need the right attitude. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." Stir up that gift, Timothy, because this is no time to be timid. We've got a battle to fight. And it's true for us today. Why would we be reluctant to be on the winning side of a battle? Well, because it costs us something, and sometimes it costs everything. America, and really the world, is fascinated with superhero movies and TV. It's more popular than ever. Avengers Endgame is the highest grossing film of all time, I think, now. It sunk Titanic last week. It blew away Gone with the Wind just a couple of weeks ago. And we're not just in awe of the strength of their body, but of their will and of their mind and stuff too, right? Iron Man, Captain America, Thor, Hulk, and the others. Well, and I jest, but those are the four that have their own trilogies, right? They're the marketable ones. They can do their own. And Spider-Man, of course, he's been doing his own thing for a long time. But you know, Susan and I watched all of them leading up to the end game so that we would be ready for it all and have it all in sync and remember everything that's going on, because it gets a little confusing and stuff. But we watched one of the Thor movies, and Susan says to me, "You never want to have muscles like Thor, right?" After my shoulder surgery and stuff, I've been going to the Y for almost a year now, working out and stuff, and I've been like, I started to have some definition in my bicep and tricep and stuff, and so I'm like, "No, dear, clearly I'm not." But there's a question about who's the strongest Avenger, right? Who's the strongest Avenger, Hulk or Thor? Thor is just Point Break, right? I'll tell you who the strongest Avenger is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6 tells us, "And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the Avenger in all these things." And Captain America had it right. There's only one God, man. And I'm pretty sure he doesn't dress like that. My point is, assuming that they wanted you to fight with them, would you fight with the Avengers? Or if you're DC, would you fight with Batman, Superman, Wonder Woman, Aquaman? I mean, think about Romanoff with the Avengers. She fights next to these guys with a pair of 45s. She's got no extra magazines in that spandex, you know it. But she fires those pistols for like an hour and a half every movie. You may not think that you have any powers or anything extra that God would even want for you. What can you do? What can you offer God? What good stuff, what superpower do you have? But remember, this is Pentecost Sunday. It's been 50 days since Passover, since the crucifixion. This is the birthday of the church, and when the Holy Spirit was poured out, that's the power that you need. That's the power that we fight in, not in the flesh. And that's why Paul tells Timothy, it is not the discipline of the body. It's bodily exercise does you very little. It's of little value, but it's spiritual discipline that's vital. That's the attitude that we need to have. That attitude can only come around if our mind is set free from Satan's condemnation and the stuff that he tries to do to keep us bound up. And that's why the battle for the mind is so very important for us. Letting that word wash the wounds of condemnation and of guilt and of insecurity. He has most Christians convinced that they are unimportant, ineffective, and not even to bother. You do remember that he's a liar, right? You do know that when he tells you something like that, it's only because he knows that if you knew the truth, you'd kick his backside. That you'd get in the spiritual war and you would make a fool of him. Do you want to know some truth? We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. Because Christ has already won. We are already victorious in him. And Jesus just allows us to be a part of that. And I want you to know from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, when Paul tells us that his time, he says, the time for my departure is at hand. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. But the departure was not his death. The wording for that is a military term for when a soldier is being released from active duty. And he says, it is now time for me to be released from active duty. Yes, his death was imminent. But he says, I can now be released from that. We have not been released from that time. We still are commissioned to be fighting in this spiritual battle. And until that time, we should continue with that. And until that time, our attitude should be, come and get them. We should be fighting next to one another and have the same attitude as these people that we saw in the video that says, you want our weapons, you come and get them, because we're going to fight till our dying day, because people are too important to God, and we will not allow you, Satan, to have any of the people that we can bring to heaven with us. Amen. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. Because we know with your word and your spirit, we have the power to be overcomers in this spiritual battle for ourselves and for others. And I pray, God, that you would give us this attitude, this confidence, this understanding, this truth, that in fighting this spiritual battle, we will overcome and we will bring people into your heavenly kingdom. And so, God, I just pray for that confidence and for that discipline, for that desire that we would fight, that we would engage. God, I just pray now that you would instill these truths into our heart. Let us not forget them, Lord. Let us not just blow this off, but keep these things fresh in our hearts and our minds and let it be a part of who we are. We thank you for this time, Lord. Just bless us this day. Prepare us this day. Activate us this day. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a great day.